Take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start by just the very first verse as we preach through the book of Mark this year. And I'm excited about this. As you look at the book of Mark, we're not going to get real far into it today. And actually, we're just going to preach about the first verse of it this morning. But as you look at the book of Mark, you're going to see a lot more action than you see dialogue. It's things like Jesus, in verse 9, it came to pass in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there. Then verse 14, after that, John was put in prison. Verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of action. We see a lot of what our Savior is doing in the book of Mark. Our theme this year is following his steps. It's just a perfect fit with what we're trying to accomplish this year, and that is following the steps of Jesus. Also, as I studied the book of Mark, one commentator I saw said that many folks believe that the book of Mark is a gospel written from Peter's perspective. Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that. As you read through it and as you study it, you do see a lot of Peter's point of view, Peter's perspective in the book of Mark. And we're also preaching through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to be spending a lot of time in there this year. And it all fits together like this big, wonderful puzzle as we try to follow his steps. And I want to challenge you as we begin this brand new year to follow the steps of Jesus. And I'm going to try to do my best as a pastor to help to explain what that means. Not just to be an example, which I try to be, but to explain it from the Word of God. What does it mean to follow the steps of our Savior? I hope that you'll be here and come to as many of the services as you can. And I think that you will grow as a Christian as you do that. Tonight, I'm going to be continuing as we preach through the book of Colossians. And many practical lessons and instructions for Christians from the book of Colossians. And I hope that if you can, you can come tonight because it'll help you to grow as a Christian, help you to be a better disciple. And I just hope if it works out that you can try to be here this evening. And I'm excited about preaching the message tonight, if you be then risen with Christ. I'm excited about that. But that's for tonight. This morning, Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in the book of Mark. We're going to read the first verse. And then we're going to go over to 1 Peter. We're going to see how these work together so very well. And I'm excited about this message this morning. Thank you for being here today. It's just an honor to be able to be part of the same church that you're part of. I love it. I love being pastor here, but I just love being a member here. If I wasn't a pastor of this church, I'd want to be a member of this church. And I'm a pastor and a member, just to make sure you understand that. I did join the church, but if I wasn't the pastor, I still would want to be a member here. I love New Heights Baptist Church. I love seeing what God's doing here. It's really, really exciting. Okay, this is a very short text verse, so make sure you don't miss it. All right? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Here it goes. I'm going to read it to you out loud. You follow along. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, that's it for this morning. There's more, but we're going to go to 1 Peter to get the more. All right, so go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at what that gospel is. Mark, great story of Jesus. The gospel. Gospel means a good or a joyful message. The gospel of Jesus Christ now is an extremely good and joyful message. If somebody came up to you and said, I've got some good news for you, what kind of news would they maybe tell you? Maybe they tell you, your kids, they tell you, I've got good news, and they would say that they got good grades, or they did their chores without you telling them to do their chores. I've got good news for you. But the gospel means good or joyful message. And when we understand it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's better than just a good message. It's better than just a joyful message. It's amazingly good. The book of Mark is the true account of the life of Jesus Christ and his extremely good and joyful message of salvation. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the book of Mark is about that. It's how Jesus came to this earth and then how he lived and how he died and how he rose again so that you and I could have eternal life. And that is the gospel. That's what the book of Mark is about. And we're going to look at what the gospel is this morning. The entire Bible is the true account of people sinning against God, and then God coming to the earth as a man named Jesus to pay for our sin and give us an eternal home with Him in heaven. That's the story of the Bible. Let me say that to you again, because that was a whole lot to try to absorb in one sentence. The entire Bible is the true account, not just a fairy tale, not just a fancy story, not just a mythological story, not just something that somebody made up, a true account of people sinning against God, and then God coming to the earth as a man. That man's name is Jesus. And He came to the earth as a man to pay for our sin and give us an eternal home with Him in heaven. That's the story of the Bible. And really, if you think about it, you got Genesis. That's where the first sin happened. Then you've got the rest of the story, looking forward to Jesus coming. Then you got Jesus coming. Then you got the book of Revelation at the end, where we do live forever in heaven with God if we've trusted Him as our Savior. So if you were to break the Bible down If I gave you 5 sections this morning, if I gave you 5 sections, we could kind of break the Bible down this way. First of all, you've got the book of Genesis. And in the gospel story, the book of Genesis, you would have the worst part of the story. I mean, you got creation and all that. But when you're talking about the gospel, you've got people sinning. Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to disobey God. They chose to go to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. They chose to eat the fruit. They chose to sin. So you got the book of Genesis, and that's where sin is introduced. Then you got the rest of the Old Testament, 66 books in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah to pay for that sin. Genesis, we sinned. The rest of the Old Testament, and there's a whole lot of words in the Old Testament, a whole lot of books in the Old Testament, 66, looking forward to the coming of Christ to pay for that sin. Then you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'd call those the Gospels. You've got Jesus the Messiah paying for our sin as our substitute. You with me so far? Genesis, you've got sin. The rest of the Old Testament looking forward to the payment for sin. Then you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament where Jesus does come to pay for sin. Then you've got this section, Acts, the book of Acts. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That'd be the 5th book of the New Testament. And the rest of the New Testament all the way up, but not including the book of Revelation. So you've got Romans, and you've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You've got a lot of letters that were written to Christians in the early church. And the book of Acts and these letters written to these New Testament churches, that I guess we could call that, that'd be the section where there's taking the gospel message to every person through the local churches. So let me go back and help you. I want you to get this. You've got Genesis, where sin comes into the world. You got the rest of the Old Testament looking forward to the payment for sin. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus comes to be the payment for our sin. The rest of the New Testament, except for Revelation, you've got the churches have been instructed and been given the power to go out and take the gospel to every creature. And God does that through the local churches. Then you get to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and that's where you have judgment in hell of those who reject Jesus Christ and eternal life in heaven for those who trust Jesus Christ. And there you have the Bible all in one little nutshell. There's so much more to it, but as you're talking about the gospel, you've got sin, you've got the prophecies looking forward to the payment for sin, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh coming to pay for sin, and then giving instruction to the churches to go out and tell everybody else that Jesus came to pay for sin. And at the very end, the book of Revelation, you've got judgment and you've got eternal life, either in heaven with God or separated God forever in a place called hell. And that is the story of the Bible, and that is the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1 now, you go there in verse number 2. I'm going to turn there quickly. Our verse this morning, a very simple verse in the beginning of the book of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is that gospel? Well, I want to preach about that from the book of 1 Peter this morning. We'll jump around a little bit, but it'll mostly be in 1 Peter chapter 1, because 1 Peter chapter 1 is very much about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll start at verse 1, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. The first thing I want you to notice about the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, you've got this phrase, and we'll look at the whole verse, but I want you to see this. The sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to see the death of Jesus Christ is the first part of the gospel. We've got some words that I want to point out to you. You've got the word elect, and we'll just define that as those who are saved. And you've got the word foreknowledge. Let me help you to understand that God knows who is going to be saved. God not only knows everyone who's going to be saved, but God chose the payment for everyone's sin before the world was ever even created. Now stop and think about this for a moment. We know that God knows everything. And we see here, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. We know that everybody, God already knows who is going to be saved. I want to help to explain this just a little bit, because I want you to understand that God doesn't choose who is going to be saved. He doesn't choose you can be saved and you can't be saved and you can be saved and you can't be saved. He didn't choose beforehand who's going to be saved. He knew who was going to be saved, and he also knew the payment that he was going to make for sin. And he knew the payment for sin before he even created the earth. And I want you to see that it's in 1 Peter and it's in chapter 1, verse 20. It's talking about Jesus, and we're using the word foreordained now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. So God not only knows everyone who's going to be saved, because he's God, he knows everything, but God chose the payment for everyone's sin before the world was created. Are you looking at 1 Peter 1, verse 20? The Bible says this, talking about Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What an amazing verse. God not only knows who's going to be saved, but before he ever created the first person on this earth, God already had decided that Jesus Christ would be the payment for sins. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the payment for our sins. The gospel was written in heaven before the world was even created. What an amazing thing that is. I can't understand it. I can't explain it except to try to teach it to you this morning. Now listen, God doesn't force anyone to be saved or lost. And we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ, but I want to help to understand this verse here. Some folks would look at the word elect and foreknowledge of God and foreordained and say, well, God chose some people to be saved and God chose some people not to be saved. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. God doesn't force anyone to be saved or lost. God didn't force Adam and Eve to sin. Even though God knew that Adam would sin, and he knew the punishment for Adam's sin, and he knew the payment that he would require for Adam's sin, and he knew that he, God, would come to earth to become the payment for Adam's sin. God knew all of that, but he didn't make Adam and Eve sin. I hope you understand that, the choice was man, and man chose to sin. God doesn't choose who will be saved or lost. Listen to this. Knowing that we would sin, God created us anyway. I can't explain that. I don't know why, because God didn't tell us very clearly that even though I knew you were going to sin, I chose to create you anyway, and here's why. We know that he loves us. We understand that, but the Bible doesn't give us a reason. We just know that it's true. Knowing we would sin, God created us anyway, and he gave us a choice whether we would obey him and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior or disobey him and reject Jesus Christ is our Savior. How do we know that God would save anybody? Well, he said, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's for anybody. So God didn't make us sin. God didn't choose who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But he knew that we were going to sin. He knew what his plan for salvation was even before the foundation of the world. And man chose to sin. And even though man chose to sin, God chose to love us, and he had a plan to forgive us. He had a plan to purchase our redemption even before we'd sinned. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect, saved, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows who's going to be saved. Then he's got this word, through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit convicts us to obey the gospel, which is trusting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And understand this, Jesus Christ, his blood, is the payment for salvation. So if you look at this verse again, the Bible says elect, talking about to those who are saved, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows who's going to be saved, and we're saved through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicting us to obey the gospel, and obeying the gospel is trusting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. With all of that said, now go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. What is the gospel? In another place in Scripture, we see the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the amazing, wonderful, good news, the good story of Jesus Christ. But what is the good story of Jesus Christ? Well, it starts with us being sinners. And it starts with us having an a terrible punishment to have to pay for our sins. So Jesus came to this earth, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he came to suffer and die for us. That's part of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, is our verse for the year, but I want you to see it in a different light. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his step. You see that phrase, Christ also suffered for us. Verse 22, there's a description of Jesus who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now look at verse number 4. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. It's called a tree here. It would be called a cross in other places. In his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. One more verse, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. We're talking about the death of Jesus Christ as part of the gospel, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The first part of the gospel that you've got to understand is this. Even though we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ suffered. He took his own body and he took it to the cross and he suffered and he died on the cross. And that is the first part of the gospel. There's more to the gospel, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. But you've got to understand this. Instead of you having to die, instead of me having to die to pay for my sins, instead of me having to go to hell forever to pay for my sins, Jesus Christ paid for my sins for me. And Jesus Christ paid for your sins for you so that you don't have to pay for them. You know, there's no way that you can pay for your sins. Did you understand that? Do you understand that this morning? How much good would you have to do to cancel out all your sins? There is no amount of good that you could do to cancel out your sins. There is no amount of good you can do to make yourself perfect. I can't do that. You can't do that. So Jesus had to come and he died on the cross. I'm going to move quickly through this next point. It's an awesome point. It's a huge point. But there's more to this message, so I want to get through it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3 now. What is the gospel? The gospel is the story of Jesus. Even though we were sinners, he came to this earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. And I want you to see that. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Look at this. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did God buy us back to himself? He did it by Jesus Christ rising again from the dead. His abundant mercy, that could be a whole nother sermon by itself. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We don't deserve Jesus dying on the cross in our place, but he did it anyway with his, through his abundant mercy. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are given life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll preach more about that tonight. 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, that's the death of Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The word quickened means made alive. We don't use the word quick that way most of the time today. If I was to ask you if you're very quick, you would think I was talking about how fast you are. Whenever I was a kid, when my mom would take me to buy tennis shoes, I wanted the fastest shoes that the store sold. There used to be a little shoe store just right on the Isleta, right kind of by where I grew up. It wasn't there for very long, but it was a shoe store. I remember my mom taking me there to buy some tennis shoes. I don't remember how old I was, but I was probably about eight or nine years old. I remember going to the shoe store, and I found a pair of shoes that didn't just have one stripe on it, and it was like a lightning kind of zigzaggy shape. And it didn't just have two stripes, and it didn't just have three stripes. The shoes had four stripes on them, and I thought, there's four stripes. These have got to be really fast shoes. I thought they'd make me quick. We don't use the word quick that way. We would talk about quick as fast, but the way the Bible was using the word quick, it means alive. Here's how we would use the word quick. If you're ever cutting your fingernails and you cut too far and it hurts, and that's because you hit the quick. We'd call it, does anybody else call it the quick, or is that just in my family? All right. Is it normal? Okay. So I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, wait, I'm the only one that calls it that in social. So you go too far, you call it the quick. That's the part that's alive. The Bible uses the word quick, and the word quick means to be made alive. The Bible says Jesus Christ came, he suffered for sin, but and he rose again, and now you can be quickened by the Spirit. Actually, it's talking about him being quickened by the Spirit so that you can. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 now, verse 19. I want you to see the glorification of Jesus Christ. Beyond just his death and his resurrection, there's a whole lot more, because he's not just a man. Jesus Christ wasn't just a man who lived on this earth. Although he was a man who lived on this earth, he wasn't just that. Jesus Christ is God come to this earth in the form of a man, in a body. And because he's not just man, it wasn't just about his life, death, burial, resurrection. There was more. That is his glorification. I want you to see that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Talking about Jesus now. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understanding, it's not saying that getting baptized in a tank of water like this saves you. It's not the physical putting off of the filth of the flesh that saves you. It's the trusting Christ as your Savior. But look at verse number 22. Talking about Jesus, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Not only did he die, Not only was he buried, not only did he rise again, but now he's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 38.
We memorized this as a family just this last month. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. See that? The gospel, Christ that died, who is risen again. Look at, can you find that real quick? I want you to see it. This is another verse that has the gospel in it. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? I want you to see it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Then we're going back to 1 Peter. Probably a little late to tell you that because you probably just lost your place, didn't you? All right. So Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the gospel. The gospel. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, this is an amazing thing. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living, dying, being buried, rising again, and now sitting at the right hand of God. We're not just talking about any person. We're talking about God in the flesh. Tonight, we're going to talk more about this. The thought of Jesus leaving heaven, coming to this earth, I bet, I don't want to give too much away, but I'll bet there wasn't very much on this earth that really impressed him. I mean, he could look at all the wonderful architecture and the buildings, and even if he was to look at a huge treasure chest or treasure pile, I don't think that impressed him very much, because where was he from? He lived, he died, he rose again, and then he went back up to heaven, sitting now at the right hand of God. The death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the glorification of Jesus Christ, and all of that because of the need for salvation by sinful people. And that's where I'm going to spend the rest of this morning, and we're going to go quickly. 1 Peter 1, 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here's the gospel. "To an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I know that there's a lot of words in those Bible verses, and you're going to have to kind of look at that for it to make sense, but I want to kind of break them apart here and teach this to you. Blessed be God, yes, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, according to his mercy, he had begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God had mercy. Jesus rose again from the dead so that to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I want you to get this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was wonderful. But the reason we needed that is because we are sinners. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now God says, I've got an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away and it's reserved in heaven for you. And then he goes on talking about this amazing salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Very quickly, what are we talking about? An abundant mercy. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We must simply accept it as a free gift from God who loves us, who already paid for it. We accept salvation by trusting God. Now I want you to get this. Here's how simple it is. We accept salvation by trusting God enough to ask him to save us. That's pretty simple. It's an amazing, simple salvation. Now, God paid an amazing price, but he wants to give it to us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is an abundant mercy. And then he talks about this, begotten us again, a new birth. John 3:3, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again. And he talks about this new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. What an amazing thought this is. Ephesians 2:5, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ.
by grace are ye saved, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's an abundant mercy that God gave us of salvation. There's a new birth that comes at salvation. And there's a lively hope that comes at salvation. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Colossians 1:27 talks about this lively hope, this living hope that you have because of salvation. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, listen to this, the hope of glory. There is so much that God has for you. The gospel, and the gospel brings, because of an abundant mercy, it brings a new birth and a lively hope. It brings an incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's talk about those things for just a moment. An incorruptible inheritance. God has something for you. We'll call it salvation. That is incorruptible. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your salvation is incorruptible. That means God doesn't give you a salvation that can be chipped away or fall away or that can fade away. It cannot be corrupted. There's nothing anybody can do or any power in heaven or in hell can do to remove your salvation from you. What an amazing salvation. The Bible says it's an incorruptible inheritance and it's an undefiled inheritance. Your salvation is undefiled. Hebrews 8:1, the Bible says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And in Hebrews 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When you need to understand this salvation that God has for you, this inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it can't be defiled, it cannot fade away, your salvation's incorruptible, your salvation's undefiled, your salvation is unfading. There's so many more verses that help us to understand that the salvation that God has given us is something that cannot change. Jesus Christ was the payment for sin. He was a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible says about Jesus that by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And talking about Jesus, it says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, he offered a sacrifice for sin. It was done. Nothing else needs to be done for your salvation. It's complete. And now it is unfading. It is cannot be defiled. It's incorruptible. What an amazing salvation. One of these days, we'll hear this in heaven. Every creature which is in heaven, Revelation 5:13 says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Here's what you need to get. The Jesus Christ that died on the cross, that paid the price for your sin, he will be God forever and ever, and he will never change. So that means your salvation can never change. Your salvation is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And the Bible says it's reserved in heaven for you. 2 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Not only did God pay for your salvation by sending Jesus to die on the cross, but he also proved his intention to give you eternal life by sending the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. All right, time out for just a minute. I understand what's happening this morning. And I don't want to lose you. We're almost done. This is not an entertaining message, but it is loaded with the doctrine of salvation. And you've got to get this because the doctrine of salvation will help you to understand how you got saved and the fact that you cannot lose your salvation. Talked to somebody just a couple days ago that really believed that they could lose their salvation because somebody did not teach them this doctrine. Your salvation is reserved. God sent Jesus to die on the cross, and He sent His Holy Spirit to live inside your heart, and He called it the earnest of your salvation. It's like proof that eternal life is coming because the Holy Spirit living inside you. That's what the word earnest means. Then He says you're kept by the power of God, an undeniable power. God created everything in the universe by His own power. God defeated death and brought Jesus back to life by His own power. And God will keep you saved by His own power. What kind of power is it that's keeping you saved? Well, it's God's own power. The power that spoke the universe into existence. The power that died and then brought Himself back to life. That is the power that is keeping your salvation. And I want to read that verse to you again just so you understand it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to look at one more verse, and we're going to have to finish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Sin came into the world, but then the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the glorification of Jesus Christ, and then we see what that salvation is. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's unfading. It's reserved. We see an undeniable power. And then what I want you to see last, and we're done, this imminent return. Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the glorification, and then the imminent return. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor, look at this, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, whom having not seen ye love Him, in whom though now we see Him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, we will better understand how wonderful salvation is. Silver and gold, the Bible says, talking about it's better than that. Silver and gold are objects of great value right now. If you were to come to church, we printed a flyer and we said, everybody that comes to church, we're going to give you a gold nugget. A real one, not one that's wrapped in chocolate, but a real gold nugget. And we passed that flyer out all over town. We probably would have a full church next Sunday, right? Because people would think, wow, that's valuable. That would be pretty cool. Let's work on that, okay? We're kind of saving some money so we can give everybody a gold doubloon next Sunday. No, we won't do that. We can't do that. We can't afford that. But we know that gold is valuable. Silver is valuable. And God says here, let me jump back to my place right here. Where was I? There we go. It's a page turn. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Silver and gold are objects that are of great value, but the trial of your faith is more valuable than silver and gold. And the return of Jesus Christ will make the trials of our faith seem like nothing. So silver and gold valuable, the trials of our faith even more valuable than that. But at the return of Christ, the trials that we're facing here will seem like nothing. I just want you to understand how great the imminent return of Christ is. We don't understand how amazing salvation is right now, but we will when Christ returns. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't understand how amazing our salvation is. I mean, salvation is great. But if we understood how amazing it was, it would be a total life-changing experience for us. We don't understand it, though, because we don't understand how much God loves us. We don't understand how terrible hell is. We don't understand how wonderful heaven is. We don't love God now like we will when we understand how amazing salvation is. We don't appreciate Jesus and His payment for sin now like we will when we get a glimpse of how terrible hell is. That verse, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. We haven't seen him. We're not there yet. But we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory right now, even though we've never seen Jesus. And here's why. Because of his wonderful promise of salvation. Okay. That was the long way around Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're done, but did you get this? We sinned. Because of sin, there's a punishment for sin, and that is to die and go to a place called hell. But Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He went back up to heaven. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of God. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he is offering a free gift of eternal life to anybody who would accept it. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day, he's coming back. I don't know if he's going to come back in my lifetime, but I think there's a real good chance of that. As you see the news stories, you see things happening. But either way, it doesn't matter. If he comes back in my lifetime and I see his face, or I see his face at the moment I pass away, either way, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you can too. That is made possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for letting us spend a few moments in your word this morning. It was a bit of deep plowing this morning. But thank you for the doctrine of salvation. The truth of salvation made possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, that's never trusted your gospel to be saved, I pray this morning they would.